Well, friends, I welcome you this morning, and I continue our study of the little epistle, but powerful epistle of 2 Peter. Peter's objective here is to challenge these believers and us of the danger of failing to remember God's ways, God's words, especially in the last days. I'm going to pause on that phrase, last days, here for just a minute. What are the last days? Well, we live in the church age, and this is the last days here before the Lord returns, again, before He sets up His kingdom, before judgment falls on planet Earth and all hell breaks loose. There's no doubt going to be a difficult time coming in light of that. So what is God doing today? He's calling out a people for His name from every tribe and tongue and from every nation to become part of the body of Christ, the church, which is His body. One day soon He will return to catch the church away. This is the rapture of the church. All hell will break loose then during the tribulation. Christ and His church, His bride, will come back to set up His messianic kingdom yet in the future. So let's look at a few passages, and I put these on overhead so we wouldn't have to turn to them, concerning the last days again. Okay? In Acts 2, verses 17 through 21, "And it shall come to pass," Peter says, "in the last days," God says, okay, "that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams." Now, God, Peter was speaking to Israel here at this particular time. "And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord." They have judgment. "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God's still in the saving business. Notice that. He wants to save people off the wreck of this ship. Now, these verses speak more particularly of the last days of the last days. So, okay, I want you to note that. That's going to happen probably during the tribulation period, Acts chapter 2. Again, this was spoken by Peter here. But again, in the last days, again, we're all part of that last days, as you're going to see here in our study today. God is still, though, in the saving business. He's calling out a people for His name. He's trying to save people. So what does Paul say in 2 Timothy 3, 1 through 5? "But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come." And they've already come, friends. "For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God." Does that describe our days or what? "Having a form of godliness," they acknowledge God in some way, but they deny its power. And from such people, Paul says, you need to turn away from them. And Peter's going to say the same thing in chapter 2 of 2 Peter here. So we need to understand and note that very thing. Okay? Hebrews 1:3, "God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days," the days we live in, "spoken to us by His Son, whom He has appointed heir of all things, through whom He also made the worlds, who being the brightness of His glory and the express image of His person and upholding all things by the word of His power, when He had by Himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high." Christ has come and died and paid for our sins on Calvary's cross, and His payment for sin set forth and began these last days, so that Hebrews 10:12 says, "But this man, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God." God has saved us by His grace, and this is wonderful to know and to understand. We live in the last days. Peter is speaking of those days in 2 Peter as well, as I will show you here in just a moment. Here's one more passage, kind of a lengthy one, in James. "Come now, you rich, and weep and howl, for your miseries are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted, your garments are moth-eaten, your gold and silver are corroded. And their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You have heaped up treasure in the last days," these days. "Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury." I mean, this is America, right? "You have fatted your hearts as in the day of slaughter. And you have condemned. You have murdered the just, and he does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren, talking to believers. In other words, in the last days, what's happening? Until the coming of the Lord, we're anticipating that day. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until he receives the early and latter rain? You also be patient. Establish your hearts in grace, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Okay? And then in 2 Peter 3, turn there, we're right here, verses 1 through 9. Peter says, Beloved, I now write to you this second epistle, in both of which I stir up your pure minds by way of reminders. That word about reminding us again. Remember, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. They worked in collusion, although one emphasized law, the other grace, but nonetheless. Knowing this first, that the scoffers will come in the last days. There it is, okay? Walking according to their own lust, saying, Where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished. God judged it, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth which are now preserved by the same word are reserved for a fire judgment, or for fire, until the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. But, beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So God wants people to be saved. He wants them to come to repentance. He wants them to come to Christ and be saved. And we live in those past days. So what again is Peter seeking to remind us of? The Lord, by His word, wants every believer in Christ to remember the steadfastness and reward you can possess. That's what we're looking at today. And if you've been saved by God, by grace, let's keep on thinking about these things, reviewing and remembering God's truth, so we can keep on keeping on in steadfastness for the reward we can possess. And this is really what Peter is all about. It's the theme of remembering God's truths. We saw that in verses 12 through 15. We won't teach those verses. We've taught them in the first message here. We'll jump right to 16 after we finish 10 and 11. So I want to make known to that. But secondly, the truths God wants you to remember. What are those truths? What have we seen so far? Well, we've seen the fact that we need to remember the Savior you've trusted in. He died for you that you could be saved by God's amazing grace. Secondly, you need to remember the spiritual blessings you've received in verses 2 through 4. Grace and peace to you in your daily walk. All spiritual blessings necessary for a life of godliness. God's unfailing promises to you. Tremendous blessings that you can enjoy. Number 3, remember the spiritual growth you can enjoy. Verses 5 through 8, as you add these virtues to your faith. And last time we looked at remembering the serious carnality you can experience from verse 9. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1 again. Let's read that and just quickly review that verse. For he who lacks these things, what things? Verses 5 through 7, is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. Okay? Verse 8 makes it clear that ongoing spiritual growth, God's desire for you, keeps you from being spiritually barren and unfruitful in your Christian life. Thus, if you're not consistently walking by faith in God's provision of grace for you, you will eventually fall into serious carnality in your Christian life. And we talked about this quite a bit. And verse 9 mentions the fact that it has to do with the loss of an eternal perspective. You will be short-sighted. You will experience spiritual myopia. You can only see what's right here. You have no long-range vision for the things of eternity. You're living for the now, the present, but you're lost sight of living now in light of eternity so that it can count for you. Secondly, there's the loss of spiritual perception. Some believers are even spiritually blind because of their carnality, and also results in spiritual amnesia as people have forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Thus, carnality suffocates and stifles true biblical spirituality. This is the very reason we need to be steadfast in our faith so that we can obtain a reward one day at the Bema Seat Judgment. So with that in mind, let's look at verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, again, what things? Verses 5 through 7, or even 2 through 7, you will never stumble or fall. So an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly unto the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So what is he telling us to do? Remember the steadfastness and reward you can possess. And we're going to emphasize the reward more next time. A little bit of steadfastness this time, but we're looking basically at verse 10 this time. Okay, so what do we want to see here? Well, first of all, we want to be reminded of two initial observations on these verses. And what are these observations? First of all, Peter is writing to believers, brethren, who are part of the forever family of God. He's not writing to the unsaved. This epistle, like every epistle in the New Testament, is written to believers. So it's always believer truth. We need to see and understand that. How do we know? Because the word brethren is the Greek word adelphos, and it means a term for both male and female believers in Christ. Okay? Now, is this distinction important for us to keep in our thinking and to remember? And the answer to that is absolutely yes. It's crucial that we should have an understanding of no these things. Okay? There's a vast difference between heaven and hell. This is not how to go to heaven truth we're looking at. It's how to live now that you're saved truth. Okay? Thus, the Bible makes important distinctions that need to be noted. One being the difference between believers and unbelievers. So, put a marker here and go with me to John chapter 3 for a moment. And let's look at a couple of verses to hit before we go on, and then we'll mosey on here. John 3, familiar verses, but again, worth a stop to look at. In John 3, 16 through 18, John makes the distinction between unbelievers and believers. How's that? Verse 16 says, "For God so loved the world, you, that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever now believes in Him should not perish," and unbelievers are in the mode of perishing, "but believers who trust in Christ and receive Him have everlasting life right now." You see, God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, oh no, but that the world through Him might be saved, delivered, rescued. See? And here's the condition. The condemning sin is found in verse 18. "He who believes in Him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already." All of us were condemned already when we were born physically. We were born in sin. And that somewhere along the line, there had to be a point in time where we trusted Christ and received Him as our personal Savior to be saved. It's easy to look back in your life and say, "Well, I remember talking about Jesus on the cross in Sunday school." Well, I remember too, but I wasn't saved. Someone had to challenge me about this issue to get me to think, and so I didn't homogenize in my thinking and think, "Well, yeah, I knew that all my life. My mother said that to me. I've always known that." But I said, "Mom, you never told me a thing about it. I mean, weren't you concerned about my eternal destiny?" She goes, "Well, yeah, I was. That's why I took you to Sunday school." I said, "Well, they never told me. They told me Jesus died on the cross. But they didn't tell me how to get in on this, although they quoted John 3:16. But they never sought to show me that I was lost in sin so that I would see my need of Christ so I could put my faith in Him and then know now I'm saved forever, once and for all." And I had to challenge her with that. I'd say, "Well, when did you get saved, Mom?" She didn't like that at all. It was not good. Okay? Matter of fact, look at verse 36 of this chapter. "He who believes in the Son right now has everlasting life, and he who does not believe," or who has never believed, "shall not see life, but instead the wrath of God is abiding on him." Mom, I knew the wrath of God was abiding on me, because if I died, I'd say which way is hell I deserve to go. So I saw what Christ had done. I put my faith in Him. I was born again at a point in time, And I believe the Bible is making a distinction here between lost and saved. Very, very important. Go to 1 Corinthians with me. And that's hard for people sometimes to admit, well, maybe I was lost, even though I went to church and knew about Jesus. But I don't know when I was ever born again or saved by the grace of God, and that's what you need to know. Look at verse 17 and 18 of chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians. Paul says, Christ did not send me to baptize, and that's what the Lutheran church is. They baptized me as an infant and taught me that brought me into the family of God. Not true. Not true. But to preach the gospel. Why do people need to hear the gospel? Because it's the power of God to salvation. And preach it not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They could give a rip about us being at the fair. We're kind of an irritation to them to be at the fair, by the way, in case you didn't know. But to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. And people who go by that are saved know what we're doing, say, thanks for being here. These people need to hear it. And I'd say, well, do you believe in eternal security? I'm not sure. Come over here. I need to talk to you. I want to sit you down and find out where you're at, because I don't know if you've got it if you're not sure. So that's kind of how it happens over and over again at the fair. It's absolutely amazing. But the message to one group of people is a foolish message. And when I was a teenager, I could give a rip about Jesus and what He wanted. It was all about me, doing my own thing, going my own way, trying to make some money, trying to tackle every girl I could come in contact with. I won't go any further there. Okay? And then, young ladies, that's how men think. You need to be aware of that. Okay? Although you're pretty, and you may be very nice, they have one thought in their mind. Usually. And I fell into that group, and most men here did as well. Maybe you didn't. Maybe you were trained differently and brought up differently. But I have a sense that that's not true. Okay, we're all the same. We all came out of the same mold. So one group says the cross of Christ, the message of the cross, is foolishness. But the others who are saved says, see, it's the power of God to salvation. Very, very important. Okay, we need to note that. Okay, so let's go back now to 2 Peter. Peter's writing to believers, brethren, those who had put their faith in Christ. He's not writing to the unsaved and telling them how to live. He's addressing believers. Okay? Secondly, the word therefore indicates that verses 10 and 11 are a logical conclusion and an application to what has previously been written and emphasized. Okay? So the question is, what truths have already been emphasized? And we've gone over this already, but let's just make a quick thought about this again. How about that Christianity is all about a personal relationship with Christ? Isn't that what verse 1 is all about? About obtaining the righteousness of Christ through faith in Him? It's exactly what it's all about. How about in verses 2 through 4, that as a result of now being in Christ, you have been blessed with all spiritual blessings and all things that been given, all things that pertain to life and godliness. This is Christian life growth truth that you need to understand. That's been set forth and emphasized here. Okay? Number 3, that now it is not a matter of getting more of Christ, but of spiritually growing into His likeness by faith. And this will require diligence and time on your part. Notice verse 5. 2 Peter 1:5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence. We're going to talk about that word here this morning. Add to your faith these following things. Virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, self-perseverance, and right on to the end of verse 7. Verse 8 says, if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we're emphasizing spiritual truth, and we're coming to a conclusion of this section, therefore says set forth, and an application. How does this apply in your life? And how does this apply in my life? One more thing here. But we are our spiritual growth is not guaranteed. In fact, Peter warns of serious consequences when you lack diligence. It's called carnality. And when you are spiritually barren and unfruitful for Christ, you just do your own thing. And that's why this is a picture of an unbeliever who only has a sin nature, But when the believer defaults to his sin nature, it's all about me. It's about what I want and what I need. And my needs are not being met. See? Very, very important. So before we go on this morning, have you been born again? Are you part of the forever family of God? And if not, why not? Christ has done it all for you on Calvary's cross, and He is the only way to heaven. Jesus said, John 10:9, I am the door. By me, if any man who is on the broad road enters in, he shall be saved. It's as simple as believing in Jesus Christ. And that's why when you trust in Jesus Christ and go through the door who is Christ, you're on the narrow road which leads to life. But even on that road, you can slip back into carnality as worldliness can capture your thinking so that now you have this mental attitude by which you develop your standards and your values for life from the worldliness thinking instead of the Word of God. That's what worldliness is. And if you don't have to be go to the casino to do that, you may come to church and have an attitude of, this pastor, shut up. I want to get out of here, you know. It's driving me crazy. I want to go out and run with my friends in the world. That's worldliness. Because those are the values and standards that are dictated in your thinking. So are you growing in grace? Are you faith resting in your position in Christ? Are you claiming the promises of God by faith? Or are you wasting your life doing your own thing? Forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. Are you living in spiritual defeat and carnality because you lost your eternal perspective and perception? You know, that's not what you want to do. You don't want to have that perspective. You want to keep taking in the Word of God. So, and this is the crux of what Peter is teaching here in this passage. Now, with this challenge in mind and with these initial observations behind us, we're ready to consider number two. Let's note Peter's intense exhortation for ongoing spiritual growth in time in verse 10. Okay? Verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. That's what we're going to look at here today. All right? First thing we're trying to see here is the urgency and intensity of this exhortation is underscored by the words, be even more. Right there, out of your text. And I added Alva in there for your convenience, as this is how other clear translations oftentimes state it. Let me show you a couple. New American Standard, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. See? How about the Net Bible? Therefore, brothers and sisters, make every effort. And that's what diligence is all about. Making every effort to be sure. Okay? The NIV, therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager. You know what I'm saying? And the English Standard Version says, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. So this is a correct translation by adding these two words here to clarify and to expand and to understand what these verses are saying. Thus, the encouragement is to grow spiritually, to be fruitful for Christ, to avoid the carnality that will stifle this spiritual growth in your life and fruitfulness. And this should give you all the more incentive to be diligent to make your calling and election sure. Okay? So there's this urgency, there's this intensity in Peter's intense exhortation to go on to spiritual growth in time in your Christian life. I trust you sense that from this passage. Secondly, there's the command of this exhortation is for you to be diligent. Okay? Be even more, I added those words, in your Christian walk with Christ. Okay? So what does this mean now to be diligent? Well, be diligent is the Greek word spoudazē. Okay? Spoudazō, excuse me. Not a, spoudazō. And its meaning is to hasten, to make haste, to exert oneself, to endeavor to accomplish this, to spare no effort, or to make every effort is the idea here. Now, this is a great exhortation to exercise your volition to get with it, spiritually speaking. Peter wants us to be diligent, be even more diligent with this command. I trust you sense that. Okay? So this word be diligent is the main verb here, and as we see it in the aorist tense, thus calls for a decisive, urgent decision at a point of time. That's what be diligent means. Decide. Act, avoid something you must choose to do. And it's in the imperative mood, it's a command. This is God's will for you. This is God's will for me. So let's try to make an application here about this. What does that mean to you? Well, in my thinking, it means this. Until you choose to get with God's will for your life, it just won't happen. Okay? It just won't happen. You make a choice about this. Secondly, you might want to be diligent. You might see the need to, but if you don't choose it for yourself, active voice, it won't happen. And that's why sometimes Christians, when I talk to them about choosing to get with it, why don't you just yield to the Lord? Why don't you come out and hear His Word? Why don't you be encouraged? You know, it's the goodness of God that leads to repentance, and it's the grace of God that teaches you to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. If you had heard about the love of God and the grace of God, you would then choose this for yourself because it's active voice. This is the admonition that's given here. Okay? And that's why this being diligent is very, very important. Okay? Let's look at verse 10 again. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble or fall, as the King James Version states. And that's why this diligence is important, and it's something you must choose to do. Guys, do you remember when you pursued that special gal in your life? There was no doubt some diligence was involved, some eagerness on your part. If she caught your eye, no doubt she would catch another's eye. So you perked up, and you took notice of her. And you pursued her. And if she responded to your wooing, here you are, married, probably with a family, besides it all, okay? So let's talk about this word diligence for a while. And I put this on your handout this morning, and I thought it would be good. Diligence means to make every effort to hasten to accomplish. Okay? We saw that already. So what do we need to know about diligence? God wants you as a believer to diligently pursue a number of things. And what are they? I put them on your handout so you don't even have to put a word or two in, not write the whole thing down. Here's number one. Pursue Jesus Christ daily, Hebrews 11:6. What does that say? Without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Note that. Hebrews 11:6. We need to diligently pursue Him, seek Him, as He is your Lord. So what does it mean that He's your Lord? Let's go to Romans 6 for a minute and look at that. Romans 6 talks about the Christian life. And it talks about the fact that Christ is Lord, and we talked about Lordship salvation last week, there's no doubt about it. And He is Lord, whether you make Him Lord or not. You don't have to make Him Lord to be saved, but He wants to be your Lord in life here. Okay? And we know from Romans 6 that, we could look at Romans 6, 6 and 7 for a minute, knowing this, that our old man, who we were in Adam, before we were saved, was crucified with Him that the body of sin might be done away with, rendered inoperative, doesn't mean it's eradicated, that we should no longer be slaves to that sinful nature. Why is that? What's the reason for that? For he who has died, and every believer has died, aorist tense, has been freed, perfect tense, from sin. See? Well, if that's true, and if he died to sin and rose again, and we have identified with Him, we have died with sin and risen again. Notice the admonition now to this Lord in verses 11 and following. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to that sin nature, but alive unto God in Jesus Christ, who is our Lord. Notice that. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body. Guess what that implies? It implies that believers can let it reign in their mortal bodies, in carnality. And when that happens, that you should obey it in its lust. And do not present or yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness to the sin nature. Oh, no. But instead, present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. See? Christ is our Lord now in our Christian life. Thus, God wants you as a believer to diligently pursue Jesus Christ daily. Diligently seek Him, Hebrews 11:6 says, as He is your Lord. But He is also your life, Colossians 3. Go there with me. And since we died and arose with Christ, Paul in Colossians 3, 1 through 4, makes a very practical admonition here in verses 1 through 4. If you then were raised with Christ, and every believer has been, if in the first class condition, if and it's true, or since you've been raised with Christ. Now here's our admonition. Seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting on the right hand of God. Set your mind now on things above, not on things of the earth. And that's why you need to have your mind spiritually transformed to do that. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Notice where our life is? It's hidden. It's with Christ, and it's in God. God, the Holy Spirit, is in us. We're in Christ, and Christ is in God. Wow. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you will also appear with Him in glory. And then he gives some practical admonitions in light of that positional truth in verses 5. Therefore, put to death your members which are upon the earth. You know, and you can now die to self because you're alive to God. You've been freed from sin in your Christian life. Make sense? Let's go back now. 2 Peter. Secondly, God wants you as a believer to diligently pursue spiritual growth and fruitfulness in your Christian life. And we saw this a few weeks ago in 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 8. Here's that word again. Verse 5. But also for this very reason, giving all diligence, making every effort. See? Add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness love. For if these things are yours, and they are abounding in your life, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God wants spiritual growth. He wants spiritual fruitfulness in your Christian life. And again, God wants you to diligently pursue these. Notice there's this admonition to choose to move ahead in the Christian life, to move onward and upward, to give all diligence is the idea here. Okay? Here's another one. God wants you as a believer to diligently pursue and the study and rightly dividing of the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. Let's look there. Back up a couple of pages. 2 Timothy 2:15. The King James says, study to show yourself approved, but the New King James translates it really accurately. Be diligent. Make every effort, believer, to present yourself approved to God. In other words, is He going to give you a well done? Or his pastor? Pastor's not God. He doesn't know what goes on in your thinking all the time. I'm here just teaching. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed one day, rightly dividing, cutting the word of God straight, and accurate. See? Thus we're to rightly divide the word of truth. And I encourage you to be students of Scripture. Some of you had mentioned to me that you're interested maybe in this Gibbs program, and we're bringing our Gibbs 1 class down to an end here, and some of those people are going on to Gibbs 2. But Duluth is going to have an online Gibbs study this fall that you could plug into and do everything online at your own pace. So you don't have to keep up for the test next week. Something's happened in your life, like what happened in my life this week, and I had to put everything on hold for my wife. And you can put it off a week, perhaps, and do it when you're ready to do it, online, you're on your honor, But you need to rightly divide. You need to study. It's a good way for you to sharpen yourself before the Lord, so God can use you in greater ways. So I'd encourage you to go online to DBC and read up on their Gibbs program. And it's available to anybody in our sister churches to do online. So it's available for you. Okay? Number four. God wants you as a believer to diligently pursue the faith rest life which God has provided by His grace. Let's go to Hebrews 4 here. Hebrews 4. Let's start in verse 1. The writer of Hebrews says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it or fall short of it. For indeed, the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Who is he talking about? Old Testament believers, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that faith rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Out of chapter 3, okay, and they wandered in the wilderness for another 40 years. Although the works were finished, they were across the Red Sea, they had been redeemed from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day of this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those who whom it was preached did not enter because of disobedience or unbelief. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Do not say no to God, is what that means. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not have afterward have spoken of another day. Now notice, the writer of Hebrews says in verses 9 and 10, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God, even today. For he who has entered God's rest has himself ceased from his own works as God did from his. So, you want to enter God's rest and faith rest? Stop working and trust the Lord. But notice verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent now to enter that rest, make every effort on our part, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is the discerner of thoughts and the intents of the heart. In other words, God knows what's going on. So if we would enter this faith-rest life, we can enter by faith. Like when you got saved, what did you do when you got saved? I finally gave up on Dave and everything he ever tried to do to save himself, and I collapsed by faith in Jesus Christ, and I was saved. I didn't do anything. But now in my Christian life, there's this faith rest life. I need to claim the promises of God by faith and rest by faith with diligence, making every effort on my part to enjoy that faith rest life which God has provided by His grace. Grace means God now does it for you, but He doesn't do it for you when you don't do anything. Sometimes people sit around and say, well, what are you doing tonight? I don't know, I'm just waiting to discern God's will. Well, you know, get up and do something and pray and move ahead, and God can then bump you and move you this way or move you that way if that's what He wants to do. But you need to be moving forward. But as you go, have the attitude in your mind that I'm faith resting on the promises of God because God has provided that for me. When Joshua, you know, took Canaan land, they went in with that army, and then they said, well, you just march around Jericho, will you, a few times every day? That's all? Yeah, just trust me. And they marched around and they blew the trumpet and the walls came tumbling down. Then they had to go in and take the city. But they just trusted the Lord at His timing. He opens the doors and you're resting upon His grace and your faith resting in your Christian life, but you're diligent in doing so. You're making every effort on what you can do in light of that. I trust you understand and note that, okay? It's yours, this faith rest of yours is yours by grace appropriation. You take it by faith. You appropriate it by faith. Okay? Number five, God wants you as a believer to diligently pursue what? Guarding the practical unity which the Holy Spirit provided positionally in Christ with other believers. Let's go to Ephesians 4. We may not get much further here today, but we have next week. This is just point one. In Ephesians 4, notice verse 3. Paul says, endeavoring, that means making every effort, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. God has provided a positional unity in Christ with other believers. But we are to endeavor to keep that unity. Now the question you might ask is, how is that to be done? Well, look at verses 1 and 2. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk, move ahead in Christian life, worthy of the calling with which you were called, but do it with all lowliness, humility, and gentleness. Do it with long-suffering. Do it by forbearing with one another in love, that's all. And when you do that, you are endeavoring to protect, to guard the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, does that mean there's never any chance to stand up and say, I disagree with what's being taught here? No, there's opportunity to do that. But when the pastor's teaching and there is this positional unity in Christ, we need to practically make that unity possible as we endeavor and seek and diligently pursue that in our Christian life. I trust you see and understand that, okay? Number six, God wants you as a believer to diligently pursue. Number six, making your call and election sure. 2 Peter 1:10. And we'll look at that verse here in a little bit more detail in a minute. But number seven is, God wants you to diligently pursue a life of godly purity in light of the Lord's soon return. And we see that here in 2 Peter 3:14. So let's go there. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, notice these two words, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, without spot, and blameless when He returns. Notice that. The life of godly purity in light of the Lord's soon return. What does 1 John 2:28-34 say? We're right here in 1 John, turn over a page and you'll see it. Now, little children, abide in Him, that faith rest in Him, that when He appears, He's coming soon, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. For if you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of Him. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called children of God. Imagine that. Therefore, the world does not know us. They think we're crazy because it did not know Him. That's why. See? Beloved, now we are the children of God. It has not yet been revealed what we shall be. We only see through a glass darkly in that regard. But we know that when He is revealed, we're going to be like Him. Total conformity. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him, notice, purifies himself just as He is pure. This is the grace of God, again, that seeks us to diligently pursue godly purity in our lives. Why? Because Christ is coming back and we're going to stand before Him one day. Okay? Now, one more thing I want to note here in this, I put it on the bottom of your page there. What is it? You need to note that your diligence is in the pursuing, not in the producing. That's the Holy Spirit's job. In the pursuing, it's in an appeal to your volition, but not into producing these spiritual realities. As you pursue the Lord Jesus Christ and rightly divide the word of truth in life and want to have godly purity in your life, the Spirit of God will produce this for you and through you. Whew, that makes it so easy then. I can just faith rest. I can then relax and I can see this is a personal relationship with the God of the universe, not a performance in my Christian life. I don't have to perform for Pastor. You're right. You don't have to perform. You just need to pursue the things that God wants you to pursue, and He'll produce them in you, for you, and in spite of you, if you just stay, rest in Him. Okay? All right, let's go back to 2 Peter. And we'll look here, verse 1, verse 10 again. Chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure. Okay? The object of all this is to make your call and election sure. Sure. Okay? Now, the phrase call or calling and election refers to God's sovereign plan and refers only to believers in Christ. God has given you a call and you are elect in Christ before the foundations of the world. And this is all refers to God's sovereign plan and refers only to believers in Christ. Okay? That's the first thing you need to note about that. But the word sure refers to yourself. That you can be, refers to being steadfast, firm, reliable, or certain. Okay? Be certain. The question is, sure or certain to who? That's a good question. Okay? And we'll talk more about this next time, but we're going to hit this rather quickly, and I don't have anything on overhead. What does this not mean? Let me just explain what it not means. It's not on overhead. It does not refer to certainty to God, for God knows them that are His according to 2 Timothy 2:19. He's got His Spirit in you. He knows who belongs to Him. It does not refer to certainty to you, secondly, as hopefully you know whether or not you've been saved, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life. Now, you might not know that, of course, if you've been out of fellowship and are suffering from spiritual amnesia when it comes to your assurance of salvation. That's what verse 9 was all about. Forgetting that I was purged from my old sins. And I know a believer who's like that. He's rather close to me, and he's really foggy about that. Okay. Secondly, what does this mean? Let me give you a few thoughts on this here. I think you've got a couple minutes here. Well, it means your growth and fruitfulness are necessary for others to know that you are truly saved. This is all about other people and being a testimony. That's what growth is about for you. And that's what growth is about for me. Now, why is this valuable for other people? Because others can't see your heart, but God can. Others can only observe your words and works, whether they're good or bad, and that's why words and works are important. And that's why verse 10 goes on to say, for if you do these things, if you grow in grace by adding these virtues to your faith and show it in your life, that's what these things are talking about. Growing in grace, adding the virtues of verses 5 through 7. Okay? You're moving onward and upward for Christ, and then you're showing it in your life. The second part of that verse says, you shall never stumble. The word means to fall into misery. And it's an aorist, active, subjunctive. Okay? What do you mean, fall into misery? Well, I mean, you could fall into disuse, spiritually speaking. You're unusable because you're carnal. You could fall into barrenness and unfruitfulness in your Christian life. Okay? That's why, look at 2 Peter chapter 3, for me for a minute, verse 17. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, beware lest you fall from your own steadfastness, being led away by the error of the wicked. Chapter 2 is all about the error of the wicked. And you need to be steadfast so that you can get a reward. That's what we're talking about here in our thinking more and more. Now, our time is kind of gone. So you could write down Titus 2:14, Titus 3:1-9, how we've been saved to produce good works. And then maybe James 2:14, we'll talk about that next week. But let me just explain the fact that God wants you to notice this here. I didn't highlight this. To show it. in your Christian life, either by your words or by your works. Why? Because it's really for others. It's not for you. And God doesn't need your works. James 2:14 teaches that. We'll look at that probably next week. We're out of time. Okay? So we'll expand the understanding as some teach, as I think of James 2:14, faith without works is dead. You know, and that key there is being alone. It's of no value alone, but it can be without faith without works. Let me just say this here. Faith, this is how different people look at it. Some people say you need to have faith in Christ, but then you need to have good works. That equals salvation. That's the Arminian view. And that means you can never stop working because you're always working. If you do stop working, you'll lose your salvation and be lost again. That's kind of how they look at that. Here's Calvinism. Faith in Christ equals salvation, but then if you're saved, there will be good works. And if there's not good works, well, then you're not persevering to the end, or you were never saved in the first place. There's no eternal security there. I mean, that just throws you right to the dogs, you know. And that's kind of what they say. And a lot of people, I understand God wants good works as a result of our salvation, but they're saying a salvation plus you have to have good works. Faith in Christ equals salvation or a complete justification. That's what we're saying. Faith alone, I should have put in Christ, equals salvation or a complete justification before God. But then, the fourth point here, while ongoing faith in Christ equals salvation sanctification process, which results in Spirit-wrought good works that God wants to use in your life for the benefit of who? Others. Does God need to use your good works for Him? No, He knows you're saved. But it's for others. And that's what Peter is making this appeal to here, to understand in their Christian life. I trust you understand that. So let's just quickly wrap this up. What does all this mean to you? Well, number one, are you part of the forever family of God? If you're here and you're not saved, you need to understand what God has provided by receiving Christ, the Savior of the world, as your personal Savior. And that's why when Christ came, He came to His own creation. You know, He says, put your trust in Me, to the nation of Israel. But His own creation, His own people did not receive Him. And this is their answer, and as well, it's the answer of every heart that rejects Him. No way, Jose. I don't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, I'm going to take His name and throw it down and stomp on it. I did that for years, friends. I did that very thing for years. But as many as received Him, that was me eventually, to Him gave He the right to become children of God. I received Him when? At a point in time. Have you ever received Christ at a point in time? Have you ever realized that I'm a sinner lost in sin and I need to believe this message for myself and I need to receive Christ? To them gave He the right, the privilege to become children of God in His family, to those who believe in His name, who are not born of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but because we were born of God. Praise the Lord. Okay? So are you saved? You know, Israel's answer was crucify Him, crucify Him, will not have this man to reign over us. It's the answer of every heart that rejects Christ. They don't want anything to do with Him. Okay? Secondly, are you learning to walk by faith and grow in grace via the Word of God? You need to come out and hear the Word of God to do that. When the doors are open, you need to come and hear God's Word. God wants to speak to you, even though He wants to use me to do it. Wow, is that gracious, huh? And number three, are you making your call and election sure? Is it evident to others that this is the point of the passage? And we'll talk more about this next time. Let's pray. Father, we thank You again for Your grace this morning. Thank You for the opportunity to teach 2 Peter. What a great book this is. As I've studied it, I've become more and more aware that Peter has got in here the very things we need for the last days. Give us these things, Father, and teach us, and use me even to communicate these to Your people. I pray for my wife, Father, for her recovery. I pray for Chris Skog at the fair this morning, for Aaron and Eric as they go there this afternoon, and hopefully I can get over there as well. We pray again that You could use the Word of God in the hearts of those people there in Washington County, and next week the Dakota County Fair. We ask for Your guidance and direction there as well. Thank You for Your grace. Thank You for Your Son, Jesus Christ. We commit our time to You. In Jesus' name, amen.